Amen. Good morning again. you'll have to bear with me. This time every Sunday I tend to lose my voice a little bit. I'll hang in there. Pastor Brent is away in Alabama. They went home to be with some family and take some vacation time. So this morning you have you're stuck with me. And Josh and Brent and I said, how do we make this so it's not the Kevin show up here, you know? I've got it like wardrobe changes and all this nonsense. But I am glad to be bringing you the Word of God this morning. Pastor Brent is an amazing pastor, an amazing leader, godly, and I'm thankful for him. I get to say this kind of stuff when he's not around because I don't have to worry about him, you know, getting a big head, which he wouldn't. But we are blessed to have such a pastor, aren't we? Can you guys just thank God this morning? Amen. Thankful for him. This morning we are going to continue in the book of Proverbs, Wisdom That Works, through the book of Proverbs. And this morning I've titled what I'm going to talk to you about, Envy, Unbelief, and the Cross. Envy, Unbelief, and the Cross. We are going to look together at the sin of envy, specifically in the book of Proverbs. So turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs 23, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 17 through 18, we're going to look at. Proverbs chapter 23, verses 17 and 18. We're going to use this as our text this morning to kind of draw from, but we will be jumping around a little bit in Proverbs and getting into some other books this morning as well. So let's read together if you're there. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for the freedom and the privilege that it is to open up your word and to feed our souls. Thank you that you have put us in a place where we can gather together with the body of Christ, to worship together, to lift up your name, to honor you together. Lord, I pray this morning for these words. I need your spirit today. Guide me and open my mouth that I would proclaim your goodness and your beauty. And as we open the word, open our ears and our eyes that we may hear and that we may see. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Brent mentioned before that the book of Proverbs is written from King Solomon to his son Jeroboam, who would later become king. I want to say a few things about this book to help us set our mind together on what we're going to look at today. These words of wisdom in the book of Proverbs that we find there are inspired words from God to us for a purpose. Greater than simply conforming our behavior to its demands in order to reap the promises that they hold. The ultimate purpose is to expose our sin and failure and show God's perfect standard in order to drive us to depend and trust fully in Christ for our righteousness. A person who does not put his faith in Christ yet emulates some of the wisdom of this book may reap some of what it is promised in this book, but has no hope of eternal reward and the ultimate fulfillment of all that is promised in these words. Our only assurance of these promises can come through saving faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our righteousness. Our only hope of overcoming the sin that would seek to destroy us is through his Spirit working in and through us. Our only satisfaction is held in the truth that he has conquered our sin at the cross. And because of this, we can know our Father, the author of all wisdom. Today we're going to look at the sin of envy. We're going to look at its consequences and its root of unbelief in our hearts. Then we'll look at the truth. We will look at Jesus and what God has provided in order to give us the courage and faith to live in a world full of trinkets that would catch our eye and pull at our affections. So let's look today at envy, but let's take a closer look today at our hearts. The sin of envy. Envy is defined as resentful desire of someone else that something else that someone has. Now I just want to make a clarification and a distinction between envy and jealousy. Jealousy is something you might feel when someone wants what you already have. The word jealous actually comes from the word zealous, which means ardent devotion. This is what the Lord is toward his people. He is ardently devoted to his people. And what we read in the Old Testament when we see that God is a jealous God, he is jealous for his people. He is ardently devoted to his people. There are certainly in the modern English language more uses and more definitions of the word jealous, and we tend to use it as we use the word envy. But for the sake of this morning and the clarification, I want to give kind of some original definitions of the way so that we can separate in our head the sin of envy, and that is resentful desire towards someone over something. We live in a world that plays by worldly rules. He who has the most toys wins. Life is all about the vacations you take, the amenities you have, the people you know, the career choices of your spouse or your children, the neighborhood you live in, the car you drive, etc., etc. But we, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, he calls us elect exiles, or as I heard a pastor one time put it, the selected rejected. We are strangers living in a world where we practice different rules. We live according to the kingdom of God. We don't play by their rules. Let's turn again and look at our text, Proverbs 23:17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord all the day. What we read in Proverbs is that Solomon would warn his son against the envy of sinners. He also speaks here of his heart or the heart of his son. Let not your heart envy sinners. Solomon, in his wisdom, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is making a direct correlation between what we should value and what sinners value. He is reinforcing the fact that to resentfully desire the things of the world is foolishness in the light of the glory of God. This is wisdom, that to allow our hearts to envy what sinners possess is folly. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 31, verse 1. We're going to look at Solomon's father, David, say essentially the same thing. Psalm 37, verse 1. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. Why? For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. If we, the people of God, trust in a creator of the universe, it is foolishness to envy the things that sinners delight in. Now, let me just take a moment to qualify something here. These verses are not instructing us to not have possessions that we enjoy. It is not telling us that to save money to buy a boat or a vacation home is in some way sinful. Proverbs is dealing specifically with our hearts and the resentful desire that can lurk in us and preoccupy our hearts with the worship of something other than God. A fruitful Christian is someone who can say, by the grace of God, in plenty or in want, I have learned to be content. Today I want to give you a couple of questions to help us to examine our hearts to see if envy is there. Let me say that if you're sitting here today and you're a believer, chances are that God is at work in you. I would certainly hope so, because that's what it means to be a believer, that you belong to him and he's working in you. I've found that as we've been walking through the book of Proverbs and dealing with these specific sins, last week, for example, the sin of anger, I don't consider myself an angry person. However, to open the Word of God and to hear the Word of God preached specifically on the sin of anger certainly is a bit invasive, isn't it? It gets in there and starts rolling around, and you realize that maybe you're more angry than you thought. Maybe you do, from time to time, have places or times that you display anger. I shared with my life group a story that I won't share with you today. You can talk to me one-on-one and I'll let you know, but where last week I got very angry, was very angry toward an unbeliever, and repented and confessed that to my life group. If we consider our hearts in the area of envy, I believe that we will find that there are places that lurk in us that struggle with envy. Here's two questions. The first one, are you grateful? Do you have a grateful heart? Yes, for the possessions, for provision, but not just for the things. But even more than that, for the truth. Are you grateful for freedom? Do you delight in the fact that you can see and that God has breathed life into your dead heart? Do you delight in the fact that you were once under the rule of the prince of the principality of the air, and that you were dead and destined for hell? Do you delight in the fact that Christ, that God in his mercy, reached down and pulled you out of the midst of that and breathed life into you? Do you delight in that? Are you grateful? The second question, are you generous? An envious heart is not a generous one. Do you have confidence that all you have is really from God? Let me tell you that if you don't, God is faithful to work in your heart and make sure of it. He will make sure that you know that he is the one who gives. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. But he may walk with you through times where you learn in the deepest part of yourself that you cannot earn anything, do anything, or provide anything without his gracious hand of mercy making it so. So where does the resentful desire come from? What is in our hearts that is so prone to want what isn't ours, to always be wanting more? Brothers and sisters, it goes all the way back to the beginning. We are born with envious hearts. I've got a picture here. Have you ever been in a room where you've got a toddler with a toy? And it feels like I've been in the doctor's office, where I've been watching this thing happen. So I've got these moms who are trying to keep their children, preoccupied and calm while they wait on the doctor, who seems to be late for every single appointment. And the entire day is thrown off. I don't know. It feels like they must go home at, 11 p.m. every night, because they're just backed up forever. So, but you've got this kid, and he comes in, and he's got this cute little toy. And then you've got another kid that comes into the room, and he brings his toy. Have you ever watched this? You ever watch what happens? Envy is something that is in us because we are fallen. Envy is in us from birth. What happens is the kid with the little toy drops the toy and walks over and sometimes steals or wants to push the other kid out of the way and take what doesn't belong to him. Guys, this isn't just children. This is human nature. Our hearts are prone to wander, and we will stray in the area of envy. Sometimes the more God blesses us with, the more we think we deserve. Just like our own children, the more we get, the more our hearts become hardened toward gratitude, and we become more self-centered. Our hearts are wired this way. Have you ever gotten new tires on your car, only then to notice that the paint job needs to be touched up? Or have you ever bought a new house, only to be obsessed about filling it with furniture? Have you ever received an accolade at work, only to see someone else get a pay raise that you thought you deserved? The list goes on and on and on. Our hearts are idol-making factories, and we always want more. This is the condition of our hearts. These instructions and warnings on envy are ultimately, hear this, ultimately intended to expose that heart. I'm going to say that again. These instructions and warnings on envy are ultimately to expose, to show us our hearts. And the lawbreaker that lives inside of us is intended to expose our unbelief. Envy is the direct result of our lack of faith in God. It is our unbelief that is the real sickness behind the symptom of envy. And until we realize our unbelief over and over, I might add, we'll continue to wrestle with the resentful desire to have what others have. You can take the toy down. Thank you. Unbelief. The sin of envy is ultimately rooted in our doubt. Let me give you two ways related to envy that I think we doubt God. We doubt God to be satisfying. We doubt God to be satisfying. We don't trust him to be satisfying. Our evil, unbelieving hearts look to other things to give us joy. To see God as not satisfying is to not look at him at all. To gaze upon his beauty in his word is to see him and know him to be satisfying. Here's a quote from one of my favorite pastors and authors, John Piper. Says it like only Johnny can. If you don't see the greatest, if you don't see the greatness of God, then all the things that money can buy become very exciting. If you can't see the sun, you will be impressed with a streetlight. If you've never felt thunder and lightning, you'll be impressed with fireworks. And if you turn your back on the greatness and majesty of God, you will fall in love with a world of shadows and short-lived pleasures. Turn with me to Romans 11:33. Let's let Paul answer this issue of unbelief in our hearts. Romans 11, we're going to read verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Do you think that Paul believed this? This chapter, this passage is such an incredible passage because what we see at the point where we get to Romans 11 is that Paul has been writing some very deep theological truths in the book of Romans. Romans, well, all the way through, but we get to Romans 6, Romans 7, Romans 8, Romans 9, Romans 10, and Paul is just loading us up with this truth, loading us up with this theology, this truth of who God is. And then all of a sudden, in Romans 11, he breaks into this kind of song, into this place where he says, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. You cannot comprehend the greatness and the fullness of God. We struggle with believing that God is satisfying. C.S. Lewis put it, if I remember correctly, we are content to play with mud pies instead of go to the ocean. I butchered that, but you get the point. We would rather sit around and play in the dirt, play with trinkets, instead of feast and be satisfied by all that God is and all that he has done. The second way we struggle with unbelief, we struggle to believe that God is sufficient, that he's sufficient. This is a particularly difficult area for some of us. For some of us, our temptation or sin of envy comes from true lack or want. We are tempted to question God and doubt him and give in to the lie that he is not loving or not sovereignly in control of all things. We envy other people's lives. We look around at what we perceive to be ease or privilege, and we think and we are resentful for what we don't have. This too, my friends, is unbelief. To think this way is to doubt that God is sufficient. If you find yourself here today, I want to encourage you that God is close to the lowly. He is near to the brokenhearted. He has not forgotten you, and you belong to him. You are his. If you think of God as one who gives material things to the ones he loves, then you misunderstand the love of God. His love is much greater than that, much deeper, much more complete. But we have the fulfillment of his promise in the book of Philippians. Turn with me if you want to hold your place in Proverbs. Turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Verse 19, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Simple truth. God is sufficient. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Say that with me. In Christ Jesus. He will supply every need in Christ. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let me tell you today that God is sufficient. There will never be a life outside of the one lived for Christ that will be enough for your heart. Rest in him. Trust him. He is sufficient. Look again with me back at our text, Proverbs 23. Verse 17. Let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is multifaceted. Today, as we look at this passage, what we see is that to fear him is to acknowledge him or to trust him. Let's look really quick, turn over to Proverbs 28. Let's read verse 14. Proverbs 28, verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart, that is to not fear the Lord, whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. You cannot fear the Lord in the area of satisfaction and envy something that someone else has. The two oppose one another. We have a warning here telling us not to harden our hearts, but instead fear or trust God so that we will not fall into calamity. The fear of the Lord produces wisdom, but foolishness leads us to calamity. This is saying simply, trust your Father. Brothers and sisters, we are not orphans. We belong to the King. Remember that Solomon is writing this letter to his son, and we are adopted by God in Christ. All things that are his are ours, and by him all things exist. God is not withholding something from you because he's cruel or takes some sort of pleasure in keeping good gifts from his children. God is committed to having your heart. As I thought about this, as I thought about how that envy can be rooted in our own unbelief and fear and distrust of God, I recalled in California we have some good friends who do foster care. They did emergency foster care and adopted a couple of kids out of the foster care system, several friends, and I know that several people in our own church here do that as well, have done that. Interesting, there's a sweet little girl named Olivia. When I left, she was probably that tall. She's probably this tall now. Precious little girl that came to them as a two-year-old child or thereabouts. And something so interesting that I had never encountered before is that this little girl would come to the dinner table and she would steal food. And she would take it, she'd put it in her pockets, and she'd put it in her little dress, and she'd bring sometimes a little bag to the table, and she'd stick food in her bag, and she would take it back to her room with her, and they would find food all over the place. And she, even when she would sit there and eat, she would just engorge herself, just eat and eat and eat, because she didn't know, this little child didn't know the next meal she would get. She had come from a place where she had gone hungry. And so the parents really struggling with what to do. How do we punish her for trying to take care? How do we keep the food from rotting in the closet, you know? Like, that's the problem. We sometimes think like orphans. And we look over at something someone else has, and we are resentful, and we desire it in our resentment because our mind does not believe, our heart does not believe that God is satisfying and that he is sufficient. So how does Proverbs answer this? It tells us not to be envious, but to continue in the fear of the Lord, trusting God all the day. Let's look again, Proverbs 23, verse 18. Beautiful words. Surely, surely, there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. So what's the answer? How do we rid our hearts of the thing that rises up in us that would bring us to bitterness and calamity? What do we do with this heart? Paul says in Romans 7, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? What hope do we have? The cross. We hope in the cross. We have hope because of the cross. Because of the cross, we are sons and daughters of God. Because he was cut off, we will not be. Because he took what should have been our future, we will get a future with him. Do you hear me today? Jesus Christ was the Son. As the Holy Spirit inspired these words in the book of Proverbs, you go throughout the book of Proverbs, and we do not meet the standard of obedience that God requires. We cannot get there. no matter how hard we try. And the worst thing that sometimes we tend to do is be like the Pharisees, and we lower that bar of obedience so that we can meet it. We lower that bar in our own minds and our hearts. Jesus came and raised that bar, and then he fulfilled the law. This book is calling us to see our sin and turn to Christ. This is the last passage that we'll look at today. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9. Let's talk, let's read about the hope and the future that we have. 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found. This is what you get. It may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We get Jesus. We get Jesus. Our hearts want to desire things. My heart wants to desire things, and I resent people around me, sinners, who have no hope outside of Christ, who but for the grace of God moving into their lives and awakening their dead hearts will die in their sin and go to hell. We get Jesus. We get him. And we get a treasure that is unfading and imperishable and kept for us. This is what God has given. This is what he has done. The book of Proverbs gives us warnings and instruction to avoid foolishness and folly. To heed its advice is not unwise, but to look into its pages and see the reflection of one who has failed in every way is our greater need. We should look and see men and women who fail at every turn and whose hearts are sometimes consumed with resentful desire toward those unbelieving around us who need the very life that we've been given by God. His Holy Spirit has inspired these words to show us our need, to point us to the Son who obeyed perfectly and trust him for our righteousness. Look up to the cross, to him who made an end of all our sin. Look to our good Father and know that because he sent his Son to die in our place, that all of the promises of a hope, All of the promises of a future are ours. And that because of Jesus, we will never be cut off. Let not your heart envy sinners, but fear the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. God, I ask you to do a work in us, Jesus. Do a work in our hearts. Do a work in us so that we would turn from the things of this world and that we would turn to you, the author and the finisher of our faith, that we would trust you to be satisfying, that we would trust you to be sufficient. In Jesus' name.